How many of you, when you were kids, had dinner table rules? Rules for the dinner table. Anybody have rules? What were some of those rules? No feeding the dog. Oh, that's a good one. Yeah. What other ones? Eat what you take. Yeah. What else? Don't get up till you're dismissed. Chew with your mouth closed. No elbows on the table. No feet on the table. Put the salt next to dad. I love it. Write that one down. In my house, we had the same thing. I can remember from my earliest years, these rules, like no talking with your mouth full, no singing at the table, no elbows on the table. And my favorite one that my parents came up with is no correcting at the table. Because invariably what would happen is, you know, my brother would be with his elbows on the table, and one of us would be like, no elbows on the table. And then my parents were like, you're not the parent, right? So then they came up with a rule. It's a very wise rule. No correcting at the table. Sounds like a good idea, right? So for me, what would inevitably happen is, you know, my brother would be there and he'd be talking with his mouth full of food. Nah, nah, nah. So I'd be like, hey, no talking with your mouth full at the table. And he'd look over at me and say, hey, no correcting at the table. And then I'd look at him and go, no correcting at the table. And he'd go, no correcting at the table, no correcting at the table. Right? It's just on and on and on and on and on. In fact, we're still there to this day, stuck in this endless loop of no correcting at the table. That's kind of what I feel like our culture is like right now. We all know that Jesus said, do not judge. Whatever that means. We have a vague understanding of what it means to judge. And we understand that Jesus said, do not judge. And so non-Christians look at us when we're pointing out sin issues or ethical concerns. They're like, hey, no judging. And we're like, well, wait a minute. You're judging us by telling us not to judge. No judging to you. No judging, no judging, no judging. And it's just this endless loop. It's what I feel like we're in. What does it mean not to judge? Why did Jesus tell us not to judge? Why did you, to be honest though, one of the most difficult texts for me. I mean, last week was rough because it said, love your enemies, right? Now he says, do not judge. Oh, come on. Now you're policing my thought process? That is so hard. I mean, I don't have a problem with you guys. Don't judge them. Okay, right? You guys are pretty good. But those people out there, right? You know who I'm talking about. You've got them in your life just as I do. Those people, not these people, those people. Right? They don't have their life together. Every bad thing that's ever happened in their life is entirely their fault and based on their bad decisions, right? And Jesus says, do not judge them. Oh, come on, but look at them. Look at, they're sticking the fork in the outlet right now when they've been told not to. They removed the child safety thing to stick. They licked the fork first and they're sticking it in the outlet. Come on, what do you mean don't judge? It's so hard. Why should we be gracious? Why should we be benevolent? Why should we be charitable to other people instead of judgmental? That just seems unrealistic. I don't understand the purpose of it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he said, but I say to you who listen. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 37. We already did love your enemies. That was hard. Now he makes it hard again. Verse 37, he says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. So we look at that and go, okay, first of all, what does it mean not to judge? We understand condemn basically means to declare evil, bad, wrong, terrible, right? Understand that one. Judge, that one's a little more difficult. What does that mean? I was going at Merriam-Webster, and I think this is what Jesus was getting at when we're using it as a verb. Their second definition was especially to form a negative opinion about. Yes, that's what Jesus is talking about. Do not judge. Don't form negative opinions about people. Not like snap negative opinions, like you just met the person or they cut you off. Ah, who is this guy? Don't make that. But even, and harder, people who you know. And you've seen make mistake after mistake after mistake. And Jesus still says, do not judge. Do not condemn. Otherwise, you will be judged and you'll be condemned. And Jesus is referring to God the Father. He kind of sets up this thing of like, look, don't judge. and you will not be judged. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. In our culture right now, we have a popular notion of karma, right? And the way people talk about karma is like the way we talk about gravity. It's a law of physics, right? It's like, well, you know, if you drop the book, it's going to fall because of gravity. So if you do something bad, there's no escape in it. It's going to come back around and get you. If you do something good, it's going to come back around and bless you. Well, they wouldn't say bless you, but something good's going to happen. That's not the biblical understanding. What we see in what Jesus says here is what we call providence. That there is not this impersonal physics force that just kind of loops around and does whatever you did. We see that God is active in humanity and that God, his providential hand is working. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, the way you treat other people is the way God's going to treat you. And I don't think this is in a salvific sense, but I think this is certainly in a how God treats us in this life, and that his providence comes and he says, look, you're going to judge people? I'm going to judge you. You're going to condemn people? I'm going to make it hard for you. And he says, don't do it. The way you treat God, the way you treat other people is the way God treats you in this life. And I look at that and say, I don't think that is even realistic. How in the world can I not be judgmental? Again, you all, I love you. I know you. I care for you. Those people out there, not all those people, but those people. How can I not? I struggle with this so hard. It's incredible. How do I not create a negative opinion about people who do nothing but negative things? But he doesn't just say negative things. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. He goes on to positive. The second part of verse 37, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. What does he give you? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So he not only says, don't be judgmental, he says, be charitable to people. Forgive them. Offer them the benefit of the doubt. Give to people who don't deserve it. And in the same way, God returns back to you. And by the way, this is not health and wealth gospel. This is not prosperity gospel. He's just talking in generality. This is how God works with us. And sometimes when you give, you know, something physical to someone else, God's blessing is not a physical thing in return. It's something far deeper. And we know most valuable things in this life are not physical and not monetary wealth and not anything you could put into a bank account. But Jesus says, yeah, not just be judgmental, be charitable, forgive, give. And then Jesus gives a little image of what that is. And the image that he gives of poured down and pressed and measured is grain. Back in those days, you would have the market, you'd go to the market and the seller of grain would give you a measure of grain into your cup. So you have a vessel and you're like, okay, here it is. And the person would say, okay, well, it costs this much, and they'd pour it in. And if they were stingy, they would just, you know, they'd level off that measuring cup and they'd pour it in and they'd be like, here you go. But Jesus is saying, don't be like that. That's not how God that's not how God works with you. That's not how God rewards his generous people. What he does is he takes your vessel and he shakes it after the grain's been poured in so that it settles down, because grain is an irregular shape, settles down, then pours more in, and then settles it down some more, and then has you sit down so that he pours it on and it comes down your lap and goes into your pockets and you're filled. And you're like, wow, this is way more than we bargained for. Yes, that's God's generosity. In modern terms, it's like, it's like potato chips, right? Who loves potato chips? Anybody like potato chips? I love potato chips. Do I love them more than I should? Absolutely. Do I eat them? Like, whatever. I'm at the point of my life, I'm supposed to be watching what I'm eating, and I'm like, yep, I'm going to do it, and then the next day happens, right? So we all love potato chips, and because you love them so much, Lay's knows. They say, wow, those people, they love potato chips. So what we're going to do is we're going to fill this bag all the way to the top so that they have more potato chips to enjoy. Is that what they do? No. How full is this bag? Is it this full? Is it this full? Is it this full? Is it this full? Yeah, it's this full. It comes up to here. This is incredible. And you know what their answer is, right? They say, oh, it's for packing purposes. If we put too many, they'll crush each other on the weight of their glory. And so you'll have nothing but little crumbs in the bottom. There's just, like, it's this much crumbs. We all know it, right? We all know it already, even with this much packing material. It's ridiculous. They're being stingy with it. But God says, look, you give to people, If you're generous, you're forgiving. The way God deals with you, it's not the way Lay's potato chips deals with you. It's the way Pringles deals with you, right? How full is this thing? It's full all the way to the top. In fact, I can put two of these in one of those bags. I could probably put three if I really wanted to. Because God's not stingy. So God says, look, don't be judgmental. Instead, be gracious. Be benevolent. Be charitable in your dealings with people. But why? Why should we be charitable instead of judgmental? If the text really ended here, we would say, well, it's because God's going to give you back. And it might not be something tangible. It might be like good relationship stuff. It might just be the filling of your spirit. And the big idea would be you should be charitable instead of judgmental so that God will deal well with you. But see, that's the problem with that, and the reason Jesus didn't stop there, is because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is not about self-centeredness. When Jesus came and he saved our hearts and the Holy Spirit filled us, he made us, instead of inwardly focused, he made us outwardly focused so we can focus on others and we can focus on God. And that is something we grow in. So Jesus didn't stop it there, like you should be generous. You should be charitable. You should not be judgmental so that God will deal well with you. Right? It doesn't end here. There's something far bigger. Far bigger. So Jesus continues. And Dr. Luke tells us in verse 39, he also told them a parable. So he's given some examples of why he's saying this. Verse 39, can the blind guide the blind? Won't they both fall into a pit? So he's using a metaphor. If you decide to live this way, where you are stingy or you refuse to give, you're not generous, you're unforgiving, you're not giving, you are selfish, you are judgmental, and you are condemning of people, you are blind. And anyone you lead around with you is going to be blind with you. You're spiritually handicapped if you live this life. If you live a life of judging others, forming negative opinions about them, you are blind and you are ignorant. That's not the life that Jesus came to give you. He goes on. Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So the image he gives us here is teachers reproduce after themselves, right? And the student doesn't go, typically, doesn't go above the teacher. And so he's saying, if you are a stingy, unforgiving, judgmental individual, the people who you are training will also be stingy and judgmental. They're never going to rise above the point where you have gone. They're not going to, generally speaking. Right? As a pastor, this terrifies me. It does, because I know my flaws. Some of you guys know my flaws. My wife knows my flaws. and I understand that I have flaws I'm not even aware of. And it terrifies me, because in general, you know, if I am judgmental, which I can be, forming negative opinions about people, either I just met them or I've known them a long time and I feel justified in my negative opinions of those idiots. Right? According to Jesus, he's like, no student is greater than their teacher. So I am here as a pastor and I am discipling people to be stingy, uncharitable, and judgmental. And I answer to God for that. If you're a parent, that should terrify you. It should terrify you, because if you have kids in your household, they, generally speaking, will never become kind-hearted, generous, unjudgmental individuals if you are judgmental and unforgiving, generally speaking. If you're a Christian, this should terrify you, because every Christian is a leader. I don't care if you're 6, I don't care if you're 60, I don't care if you're 160. I don't know anyone 160. doesn't matter. You are a Christian because people will look at you. Christian literally means little Christ, that you represent Jesus to people on the earth. They're like, well, what's a Christian like? Ooh, right? Like, that's what a Christian's like. As soon as anybody finds out you're a Christian, and even if they don't, there's something that they see. I'm convinced there's something that they see because God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. There's something there. They're going to look at us and say, oh, and they're going to say, this is what a Christian's like. And they're going to understand this is what a Christian's like. And if we're judgmental and we're stingy and we're ungenerous, it's all out. So why should we be gracious? Why should we be charitable instead of judgmental? Jesus tells us this story. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the splinter that is in your eye, when you yourself don't see the beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite! First take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. So the image Jesus has given us is this. You've got somebody, a brother, and they have at least one eye. He didn't explicitly mention whether they have two or three, you know, but they got at least one eye. And then he's got a beam. And sometimes we'll think of it in terms of a 2x4, but really what he's talking about is like a plank that you'd use for a wood floor. So like a 8x2 or something. So huge, like 12 foot long, 10 foot long, something like that. This huge. And so you come along to the person and you're like, oh man, look at that speck in your eye. Look at that splinter in your eye. Look at that sin issue you're dealing with. I'm a Christian. I should go help them, shouldn't I? Right? So what's going to happen if I, this is really hard to do, by the way. What's going to happen if I try and go help that person by taking the speck out of their eye? And I'm not aware of this because, you know, I'm an idiot. And obviously, you know, I can only see other people's flaws, not my own. What's going to happen if I try and go take a speck out of this person's eye? What's going to happen? You're going to poke them? Yeah, I mean, I don't even know. So I'm going to come over here and like, oh man, you got that massive sin issue there. You got an addiction going on. You got a potty mouth. I'm going to come and help you, right? So you come and help them, and it's like, oh, well, I didn't even know. I hurt him. And if you have a plank in your eye and you hit it, what's going to happen? That's why I'm holding it here and not like up to my eyeball here. What's going to happen? It's going to hurt. I've hurt him. I've hurt myself. That's the image Jesus is making for us. You can't help anyone unless you've humbled yourself first. You can't help anyone unless you've humbled yourself first. That's why Jesus tells us to be charitable in the way we deal with others and not judgmental. Because if we come in with our judgments, and we are spiritually blind to our own selves, we are coming up to them and we're just going to wallop them because we don't really love them. We don't really care for them. We're not looking to forgive them. We're not looking to be gracious to them. We want to judge them for a variety of reasons. And we all have a variety of reasons why it feels good to judge other people, why it feels good to have negative opinions about other people. But you're going to hurt them and you're going to hurt yourself in the process. You can't help anyone unless you humble yourself first. We should be charitable in the way we deal with other people, even people who don't deserve it. Because you can't help anyone unless you've humbled yourself first. One of the most difficult texts, I think, in the Bible is this text in Philippians. And throw this up here, Kathy. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Some translations say, in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is what Jesus is talking about here. I'm cool with thinking any of you guys are better than me. Fine. Totally fine. But those people out there, consider them more important than me? Consider them better than me? That's so hard. That's impossible. Just like it's impossible to do not judge or you will be judged. Don't form negative opinions about people because there's some really stupid people out there and I can't take it. Paul also went on, and one of the features of the his letters is oftentimes, almost in every single letter, he has this long list of sins. And they're not the same sins. They don't have all of the sins. But he throws out these long lists of sins. And the purpose of the sin net is to catch as many people and convict them to say, yes, you are a sinner and you need Jesus, right? And Jesus has come to redeem you. That's the purpose of those long lists of sin that you see Paul do, because then he always immediately says, and you need Jesus. This is why you need Jesus. So here's one of them. This is not all of them, but it's a good one. Go ahead and throw this one up here. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes immediately into the fruit of the Spirit and talks about salvation that's given to us freely through trusting in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Cool stuff. We often look at this thing, whether we actually look at this text or we just think about it. And if you are someone who has struggled with addiction to alcohol, let's say. Struggled with it, not just for a little bit, but you struggled with it for a long time, and you climbed out of that hole through God's grace and the help of a Christian community and through family, and you crawled out of it, and then you come across somebody that you know, and they said, yeah, I'm an alcoholic. You are going to love that person. You're going to care for them. You're going to say, yeah, I was too. First of all, let me pray for you. That's hard. Let's walk through this thing together. Because you've humbled yourself in that area. You said, yeah, I've screwed up. I know how hard it is to climb out of that hole. Let's walk through this together. You're trying to help them. But if you've never had that struggle, any kind of like addiction struggle before, and you've got a family member, a friend or something, like, man, I can't do this. We'll stop going to the bar. What's wrong with you? Well, okay, don't go to the grocery store anymore and walk through that section. In fact, don't go to the grocery store anymore. Just order stuff online and have it shipped to your house. I don't know. Come on, just stop. Just stop. Yeah, I can't stand this guy. He can't stop. Just stop. And they come to you again after you've beaten them up, you know, with your wood plank. And you're like, hey, look. And they're like, man, I'm really struggling. Yeah, because you won't stop, idiot. There's no compassion. You're not going to help them. You're just going to beat them up with the plank in your eye because you have no humility in the area. I do the same thing. You know, the sorcery, right? Like, ooh, right? I have friends on Facebook who are like into crystals. I'm judging them right now. God help me. Like, it's so hard. It's so hard. I've never struggled with sorcery. I've never been like, ooh, let me get some crystals together and like make the magic happen, right? Like, I've gotten crystals together and thrown them into a pot because they were salt crystals and I want to make a meal. Right? But but for me, I look at someone like in there and I go, man, what is wrong with you people? Like, is your life so devoid and boring that you have to go to crystals to like I don't, or an Ouija board? I don't know. Like, I've never struggled with that. So I'm just like, you idiots, you morons. But Jesus says, no, you're going at them with a plank in your eye, you hypocrite. Humble yourself first. That's what Jesus says. Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then, he doesn't say, and that's it, and leave it alone, and then you will see clearly to take out the splinter in your brother's eye. So he doesn't say, hey, look, you see sin issues in the world? Don't deal with them. It's not your fault. You know, or it's none of your business. You're seeing injustice in the world? Don't say anything because you're a Christian and just keep your mouth shut. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, first, humble yourself. Take the plank out of your eye. Humiliate yourself if it's necessary in front of people. And say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I need a need of God's grace. Lower yourself. And like Paul said, consider others better than yourself. And then you've put yourself in a place where you can actually help them because you actually care. He says, and then you can go and take the splinter out of their eye. We judge people for a variety of reasons. We judge them because we like to compare others to ourselves and make, you know, because we think it makes us look better. We gossip about them even so that we're like, man, can you imagine what they did? Because then it's like, whoa, I'm so good. Like, I know I'm a sinner in need of grace, but I'm not that bad. And we feel better about ourselves. But then how does God feel about us? He doesn't treat us the way we treat other people. He loves us and he cares for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even though we have been saved and transformed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, even though our hearts have been transformed, we still sin. And in that sin, God doesn't disown us. He doesn't beat us down. Sometimes he disciplines us, but he doesn't disown us and say, well, you're not my child anymore. I'm done with you. He loves us and cares for us and takes the splinters, the planks of wood, everything stuck in our eyes out because he cares for us. We need to have the same attitude. And I think, frankly, it's utterly impossible. I think it's utterly impossible to do this. It is so hard because as Christians, we are filled with knowledge of good and evil. We know what's right and wrong. It's hard to see the world making the choices that they make. And it's hard to simultaneously evaluate and say, this is wrong, and I love you. But that's what God's calling us to do. So I think when we talk about sin, we should never talk about sin with a smile on our face. I think when we talk about sin, we should always have tears in our eyes. And when we need to talk to people about their sin, we need to be crying. You should be charitable to other people, not judgmental. Because you can't help them until you've humbled yourself. You can't help unless you care. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. I can see the words on the paper. I can hear the words coming out of my mouth. I believe it is all true, and I know as soon as I say amen and go home, I am going to fail miserably at this. It's not even that we consciously think about judging people. We just immediately evaluate. We immediately assess. We immediately form these negative opinions about which inform our action and inform how we confront sin. We can't do this, God. We naturally want to judge. We naturally want to condemn. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to give. Change our hearts, God. Humble us. Help us to not be blind people leading the blind into a pit, but help us to be gracious and generous individuals. Not ones who have blinded ourselves on the other side, saying that there is no such thing as sin or sin doesn't matter. No, help us to honestly evaluate the situation, but humble ourselves to know that yes, sin is strong, the second strongest force in all of the universe, and that we can't overcome it on our own power, and no one else out there can overcome it under their own power. We all need Jesus, and we all need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to stand up against sin every single day. Humble us, Lord, so that we can love others. So that we can say, yes, your sin is great. But yes, there is a far greater Savior, Jesus Christ, who's come to set us free from our enslavement to sin. Help us, help me. Help us to see people the way you see them. Help us to see people the way you see us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.